First John, guess who wrote this book?
James.
A guy named John. Not just a guy named John, but the Apostle John. Formerly the disciple, he got an upgrade. He's an apostle. John, probably the youngest out of the apostles, right? He was the only one that stuck around at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. All the other guys kind of boned out. He was a professional fisherman. We just see this guy's, he's one of the inner three. Peter, James, and John, we read a lot about, primarily, I think, because these are the troublemakers. Right? Anyone who has kids know you keep the troublemakers close, right? The other guys who take care of themselves, you just let them do whatever they want. But you keep the troublemakers together. And so Peter, James, and John were in that little inner circle. John is known as the Apostle of Love, right? He's like the Barry White, you know, love, right? And but he was also known as one of the Sons of Thunder. You know, remember they did some evangelism, they did some outreach one day and nobody responded. And he says, hey, Jesus, can we call in a nuclear airstrike on these guys? And they all laughed and called them the Sons of Thunder. You know, I mean, don't you feel like that when you're sharing your faith? You're like, when people don't respond, you're like, can we kill them, Lord? I pray you kill them right now. I pray that. I'm sure people pray that against me, but, you know, I got them back. best revenge is outlasting people. So, but John has a particular bend. He's just the apostle of love. And you're going to see that word love comes up a lot in his epistles. When the last sermon that was ever recorded of John was when he was in his late 90s. They brought him into one of his churches and all he did was just get up in front and say, hey, guys, just love each other. And then he got off the podium. He had to be carried off. He was really old. John is the only apostle that died of natural causes. Everyone else, they became inconvenient to the Roman Empire. Thus, they died at the hand of the sword or some other morbid way. But John, they could not get rid of. They dipped the poor guy in boiling oil. And he lived. Grandpa, tell me again what that felt like. You know, they couldn't keep a good man down, you know. And so John's written the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he also wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote that in exile. 95-year-old man, just, Lord, what is going on here? And he got to see something about God. And I like the first-hand account that we have of Jesus in the Scriptures. And this is what this is. This is a first-hand account. The reason he writes this, there's going to be four reasons we're going to get into this. But at the time, this is written about 50 years after Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And within the 50 years, things started going haywire. False teachers started showing up into the church and introduced some teachings that weren't accurate, weren't in line with Scripture. It was this teaching called Gnosticism, which comes from the word Gnosis, which means to know. And what it was the super smart people showed up and wanted to give you the inside track, the real deal. They wanted to give you the brain candy. This is what the Bible really means. You ever talk to guys like that? They look down at you like, here's the thing. It's cute that you read the Bible and all, but I went to seminary. Or, you know, they've got this Book of Mormon that this is, God forgot to put this into the rest of Scripture. We have this special book to help you. Don't trust anybody who thinks they're smarter than God. Okay? God wrote a book in English to us because he knew his audience. Right? We ain't that very good smart, are we? I mean, we're not. I mean, I went to Motorcycle Mechanics Institute in Phoenix, Arizona. I have a degree in Harley-Davidson and Yamaha repair. That does not give Gene a license to call me up on the weekends and change oil. No. No, no. But the point being is, this is all we need for life and godliness. We don't need a special little book. We don't need another little revelation. The canon of Scripture is complete, but we have to guard ourselves against, because the smart people show up and they make you feel not so smart. And you don't, who wants to sound dumb? I mean, I don't want to. I end up half the time, you know. But the thing is people don't respect you when you just believe the Bible.
oh, the Bible. Oh, that's cute that you just read and study the Bible. But, you know, we got this 25-volume set on how to be a better blah, 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 blah. And you're just like, man, I can barely get through one volume, let alone 27. You know, God knows who we are. And it's the Word of God is so shallow, right? You'll never drown in it. It's so deep, you'll never get to the bottom of it. It'll meet you at whatever life stage you're at. And the cool thing is when you reread the Bible, you ever have those moments when you're reading the Bible and you're like reading a book you've read like a million times and you're like, who put that in there? It's changed. Right? Jim, I'm sure you've been there. Where it's just you read it and you're like, I never noticed that. But you know what it is? It's our heart changes. And God will just put a little nugget in there. It's a living and active document. It's the Word of God. It knows what we need. It's like a multivitamin, but better. And so John is emphasizing that we really just need the Word of God and more of it. There's four reasons John writes this letter. The first reason, if you're taking notes, is found in chapter 1, verse 4. Do you know how I know he has a point to this? Because it says, and these things we write to you. Right? It's right there in English. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. First reason. Second reason is found over in chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Okay. Third reason is found all the way over in verse 24 of chapter 2. It says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Right? And then finally, the last being found all the way to the back in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he wants our joy to be complete. He wants us to stop sinning. He wants us to not be deceived. And he wants you to know that your relationship with God will make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. I think I like this book already. You know, I'm glad it's not saying this will help you lose weight and look better and influence people. No. Let's work on the real things. But let's jump right into the text here. A little more background, real quick. This teaching of Gnosticism, right? This false teaching that was being introduced. The teaching was this, that the flesh and the spirit were different, and anything of the flesh, anything of the world was evil. Anything that was matter was evil. So Jesus couldn't have been a real human being because all matter is evil. Thus, Jesus couldn't have been a person because that would make him evil. So Jesus was really a phantom. The other side of that teaching was Jesus was just a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And before he was crucified, the Holy Spirit left him and he was just crucified as a man. Now, the product of this teaching was that since the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, that anything you do in the flesh doesn't affect the spirit. It's two separate compartmentalized things. And this teaching is prevalent today. It says that you can be a Christian and do whatever you want. You can continue to get drunk. You can get high. You can engage in sex outside of marriage. Right? You can entertain the flesh because it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven, right? But no, he's saying you need to stop your sinful lifestyle because our heart will draw an affection onto the things of this world and lead us astray. The flesh and the spirit are fighting each other, right? That's the whole point of living a crucified life, is we need to put to death these lusts that are warring in our members. And so it's important that we don't let those kind of teachings permeate our Christianity. Right. Paul writes to us. He says, grace is an excuse to sin. He says, should we continue to sin lest grace abound more? No, heaven forbid. We should stop sinning. You know, when I got saved and I got born again, I was just like, wow, I get to stop doing this because I just recognized I was in bondage to the things of my flesh. Where you just couldn't help but doing it. Right. We know this. Right. Every Thanksgiving, we celebrate this principle. Right? On Thanksgiving, you eat one full plate. Oh, that was good.
Let me just eat another plate for taste, right? We rehearsed this last night at the hut. And so you eat that second plate, and you knew intellectually you should have stopped at that first plate that was only this big, but it was that high. And you had to have the gravy on it to lubricate it. So you eat that second plate, and then you're going, oh, time for the Lions game. Oh, I can't eat another bite. And then Grandma comes up. Pie, anyone? What kind? Apple? Peach? Pumpkin? You're like, I don't want to break Grandma's heart. I need all three. And I just can't eat pie naked. I got to have ice cream with it. Or whipped cream. Depends. You know, there's doctrinal differences that it's okay. You can eat whipped cream or Cool Whip. But I like ice cream. Let's go for it, right? But at that point, you already know that you should have stopped eating a whole plate ago. But now your flesh is going, well, it's dessert. It's Thanksgiving. This is what the pilgrims would have wanted. And so you push through the pain. And you just push. And you're just a slave, you know. And then, like last night we were joking. I told Margaret, I said, like, stand up. You can get more food in you that way. And he goes, really? So we know this principle, being in bondage to our flesh. Our flesh just loves to just keep going. One more. It's a church potluck. We're not going to gain any weight. You know, we need to have mastery over that. But the only way that we're going to be set free from the bondage of the flesh is through the Word of God and His Holy Spirit. Now, I used to come to church and I'd be tuned up from the night before still. And I just remember the ushers going, just keep coming to church. I didn't do a 12-step program. I did a three-step program, right? Pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus. Nobody told me to quit. I just realized I could. Like, I didn't have time. I was like, wow, I don't have to do this anymore. I found the peace I was looking for. I don't need artificial peace. I got it, right? And I found it in the Word of God. So let's jump in. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. See, the super secret teachers came in, and they're just Johnny-come-latelys. And John's going, did you meet the guy? We had dinner with him. We went to his house. We know he had a speck of falafel in his teeth one day, right? We know what this guy's fingernails look like from being a life of carpenter. We know the guy. Do you guys know the guy? You know? He's got an eyewitness testimony here. It's like he's writing a letter that could be upheld in the court of law. He has heard. He has seen. He's looked upon. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Can you imagine what it was like? They spent 3 years with Jesus. Do you think those guys, like when Jesus is sleeping, they're like, how long does God sleep for? You know, what does God eat for breakfast? You know, like how fascinating. I mean, those guys probably just would sit and just watch him. They just observed him for 3 years. And he knew there was something different about God. And that's the beauty of Jesus. When we get to know the character of God, you realize that he's not like us. One of the things, when I came to the Lord, like I came into a church that didn't use the hooks and the gimmicks of the world to draw them in, right? I didn't listen to a Christian band that sounded like a secular band in order for me to like be more Christian-y. I listened to the Newsboys. I was at a Slayer concert a month earlier, now I'm listening to the Newsboys going, then they don't serve breakfast in hell. And a month earlier, I'm Praise Hail Satan, you know? I mean, it was so new and so fresh, and the Word of God is so clean. It was like, oh, right? It's when you just that filtered pure water, when you're really thirsty, you're like, oh, Lord, where have you been? But I didn't want any more of me. You know, I was a guy, I got into all sorts of, you know, phases and Mickey Mouse skateboard kind of youth cult kind of things. You know, change your haircut, wear your different pair of shoes and boots, and had this identity crisis. But then I met the Lord, and I'm like, whoa, He's so much bigger than who I am. You know, He's so much better than what I've ever done. And John's saying, I saw this guy. I knew this guy. So who are you guys to come in and introduce these teachings? You weren't there. It says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you
that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You know, Jesus says, if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Everything you and I need to know about God is found in the nature and character of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I go through seasons in my study of God's Word where I'm really caught up in some of the heavier, meatier doctrinal stuff. And sometimes it gets a little dry where I'm just like, oh, yeah, I mean, this is good and all, but, you know, I just need me some more Jesus. And sometimes I go through these dry seasons, and in my devotion life, I just got to go back and read one of the Gospels. Let's just look at the character Jesus Christ. Let's just gaze into His glory. Let's just see who He was. Sometimes I need to do that just so I quit looking at myself, right? I mean, one of the tricks Satan likes to do is just get you wrapped up in you. But we're not to consider ourselves. We need to, as it says in Revelation, behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Right? John, writing that letter, he says, I was crying because I couldn't find anyone worthy enough to open the scroll. Then the angel says, well, we did. His name's Jesus. You know, the only thing worth our affection is the Lord. You know, and I read the scriptures and we become like who we worship. Any Harley owner knows this, right? It used to be a Harley mechanic, and we got a biker here. He knows my metaphors. Being around bikers, they're cranky, they're fickle, they leak oil, they're always complaining. You know why? Because that's what Harleys did. They leaked oil, broke down, were fickle, always needed maintenance, right? You become like who you worship. And Satan will draw your attention onto anything and everything else but Jesus. It could be the TV set, it could be the computer screen, it could be any little shiny object. We're all raccoons to some degree. But a great way to establish your witness and your testimony is to know this person, Jesus Christ. And the one thing the world cannot take away from you is your personal testimony. If you want to be an effective evangelist, if you want to effectively share your faith, is to know this person, Jesus. And I don't mean intellectually, but one of the greatest ways to fry someone's face is to just tell them what God has done in your life. And they already think you're a freak. They already think you're that person, right? The Holy Spirit's already made sure they know that you are that radical, born-again, Jesus-loving freak. They know that. So give it to them, right? People ask me, why did you come to Calumet? To plant churches. Why here? Because God said. God talks to you? Yeah. Doesn't He talk to you? I want Him to talk to me. That's so cool. God can talk to you. It's those little things that people are looking for. They want to know your God is interactive, because religion is not interactive. Anyone can go take the sacraments and kneel and stand and pray and burn a candle and burn incense, and it's cold and it's impersonal. And you don't ever, I mean, I've been in those 20-20 sermons where you come out and it lasts 20 feet or 20 minutes. You kind of have that soulish experience where you're like, ooh. And you're like, what did the pastor talk about today? I don't know. So anyways, I'll just talk louder than the monster truck. So, anywho, what is God doing in your life? Can you tell people what God is doing in your life today? Because here's the other thing. If you can tell people what God did in your life 5 years ago, you're backslidden. Some of us stop at getting saved, right? Oh, I got saved 5 years ago at some big blah, blah, blah rally. Well, what are you doing with it? Salvation isn't the end result. Discipleship is the end result. What are you doing with Jesus now? Or is everything you have about the Lord past tense? We talked last week, the good old days are tomorrow. If you're right with God, if you're walking with the Lord, right, it's a walk. It's what is He doing today, right? The Old Testament gives us that picture when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness. Every day they had to wake up and go and get the manna, their nutrition, their sustenance for the day. And they couldn't pick enough for tomorrow unless it was on the Sabbath. But they had to pick their manna every day. Just like our relationship with the Lord is daily. We need to be refilled, refreshed. Otherwise, just like in the Old Testament, that manna, if you let it sit, what happened? It turned into a bait bucket. It was wormy, right? We can have wormy manna as Christians. If we don't know what God's doing in our life today, people will be like, wow, you're a has-been. It isn't what you did last week. It's what are you doing today? But the cool thing is with the Lord, if you don't have that testimony of last week or you know you've been laying down on the job, you can just say, oops, and just pick right up where you left off. Let's go. All right? God knew it was going to happen. But we need to have that daily testimony. What is God doing in your life right now? Because it can't take that. You know, there's as we're seeing this mess in Iraq and Syria play out where they're taking these little children and they're cutting their heads off and they're saying, recant your relationship with God. And they're like, we can't. We're not going to die for a lie. Right? Who dies for a lie? Maybe Lions fans. But that's the thing, is they can't take away what you've seen. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't it cool, like when you meet other Christians? You know, we got some new people come in, and or some of us have visited other churches, and you show up and you have the same vocabulary. Why? You know the same dude. And that's the cool thing. Like we're gonna go to a pastor's conference, and we're gonna get together with folks that come from all over the country, and we just get together, and like it feels like a long lost family reunion, even though we don't know each other's first or last names. Just, hey, bro, you know what's going on in your life? What's the Lord been showing you? And you're just so freaked out that you love Jesus, and it becomes this bond. And you find as you grow in the Lord and as you come to a church where people are growing in the Lord, like it encourages you, right? It's like when you build a barbecue fire with the briquettes, how do you get the fire hotter? You push the coals together, right? What do you do to cool it off? You spread it out, or you take one coal out. What if you take one coal out of that fire? What will happen to that? It'll burn out fast, right? Fellowship. That's why we get together. Besides, Vanessa's making tacos today. I mean, she read my mind. But fellowship, we're there to have that fellowship to encourage one another, to get together and see what God is doing. And I just got together with our sister church in Iron River, and we just get together and just be, hey, how's it going? What's God doing? What's happening? And because sometimes you get isolated. Sometimes you get off into the bushes, and sometimes you get discouraged, and it's nice to have your bros and your sisters around you just to be like, all right, we're in this together, man. I love this series, Band of Brothers. You ever watch that? It's about the World War II paratroopers, 101st Airborne. And their boot camp, there was a hill there named Kurahe, and that's a Native American word for together we stand alone. And every day they had to run this hill, 3 miles up, 3 miles down. And it was a grinder. And so in order for these guys to do this, they would do it at night. After hours, they'd sneak out and they would go run the hill so they were in shape the next day. But it was also a hill used for discipline. If you messed up, they made you run it by yourself in full gear. And sometimes I feel like that guy where you're running up the hill full gear, gun loaded, and it's hot and you're thirsty. And they show this one scene of the guy running up the hill, and he's just dragging his feet. Well, three of his bros came running with him just to encourage him because he had to do this run in 15 minutes. 3 miles up, 3 miles down. You know what I'd do? I'd take the discipline. I don't run when I'm being chased. As a fat little kid, I learned to get beat up, right? So that's why I like turtles so much. But that's us as Christians. We're all running this race together, but alone. I don't have enough Christianity for anyone else in this room. I have just enough salvation for myself. But I can get beside you guys and encourage you guys and be like, woohoo, you know, I can be that cheerleader, that Jesus freak, you know. That's what we're here to do. Pick each other up. Help each other up the run, you know. And it's necessary. We do that in the context of fellowship. Why? Verse 4, it says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Joy. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is when you win that $5 scratch-off lottery ticket. You're like, I got $5. And then you go and buy a pop, and you buy a candy bar, and then you go buy that little like flashlight keychain. I mean, you spend the $5 at BP, and then you're like, I'm sad. Why? I just spent my $5. Happiness is always based on our external circumstances, right? The two happiest days in a boat owner's life, the day he buys it and the day he sells it. But we're like that, aren't we? We're so fickle. We get the cool little shiny object and then it breaks and we're, oh, boo-hoo. But joy is deeper than that. Joy is deeper than an emotional state of being. It's a spiritual state. You can notice as a Christian, your lights could be turned off, your car could be broken down, you don't have any food, and you're like, I'm dying and going to heaven. Praise the Lord! There's just a goofiness about a radically saved Christian where it doesn't matter of anything else that goes around you. You just know you have this right standing with God. And it makes you kind of silly. But joy. How do you find joy? Bottom of an ice cream pail? I've tried that. Bottom of a beer can? Tried that. Joy comes from three things. Jesus. Loving Jesus with everything I got. Filtering my whole life through pleasing and responding to the man who died on the cross for my sins. Second, others. Being others-oriented. In ministry, you feel like an ER worker. You ever talk to an ER doctor? They love car wrecks. They love trauma. And that's what being a pastor is you're just attracted to messy human situations. Right? You love it. You look for it. You're just part of ministry is I just tell the guys I raise up, I'm like, all you're going to do is get a lawn chair and you're going to park next to the worst people in town and wait for their lives to go to pot. And then you're like, hey, you want to start over? You want to try what I got? You want to get high? I'm the most high. Right? You know? Angel dust. I'm a Bible junkie. You want to see my tracks? Boom, boom. I'll let that one resonate a little bit. Gene doesn't want to laugh. Look at him. He's trying to hold it back. Joy. But you get others oriented because what happens, Jesus fills your cup over full. And you've got to get it out. You've got to go tell someone this, right? You've got to go shout it from the mountaintops. You've got to let somebody know. I mean, it's just a natural result of loving Jesus. And then finally, yourself. Whatever you have left in your life, you just put yourself last on the list. And you're gonna find that when you decrease and the Lord increases, you don't have time to sit around and fall into self-pity and woe is me and oh, I broke a nail and oh, my life is awful, blah, 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 blah. Right? You know those days where you sit in the dark and you chain smoke going, oh, my life is just going to pot. I don't have and I just that. Go out and mow your neighbor's lawn. Go help them fold their clothes. Do whatever you can. You know, one of the things I found in ministry is there's really no formula and there's really no stupid ideas in the kingdom, is there? All I need to do is love Jesus with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole everything. I just need to love him and then do whatever I want out of that. Does that make sense? Whatever you like to do, do for the Lord. Stamp it unto the Lord. But make sure you're doing it out of motive and love and gratuity to him. I mean, you're talking to a guy who's a tattoo artist. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but it just keeps the real religious people away and it keeps the people fascinated by out-of-the-box Christianity. You know, I know people that have golf ministries, right? Alice Cooper, right? We know he's a Christian and he has his radio show. And when he goes, hey, why don't you give me a call? He doesn't want to talk about a Twisted Sister concert from the 80s. He wants to tell you about Jesus. He does that. He baits people, you know? Whatever you got, you run. And I look at guys in the Bible like Moses. God comes to Moses. He's 40 years in the desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. And God says, hey, what's in your hand? I got a stick. God says, great, you're hired. Sometimes we just got to give God what we know what to do. I have a van. We do a lot of ministry with the van. That thing's an ambulance. That thing's a pickup truck. That thing's a fighter jet. That thing does all sorts of stuff. All we got to do is get in it and just say, hey, Lord, where's this going today? You know, if you've got a talent, a gift, or an ability, if you know how to teach, take some knucklehead who doesn't know the Bible and teach them. Right? If If you know how to help somebody do something really well, or if you know how to cook, find someone who has some human need and use that in the name of the Lord. This church started with a deck of cards and a pail of ice cream. Now you're all here, right? Sean remembers those days. I mean, these kids just do circles around Copper City. I'm like, you guys want ice cream, play cards? Yes. But you got to stick to your Bible study. Okay. And then they started coming for the Bible studies. There's no magic to it. You just do what you know how to do for the name of the Lord. But this letter was written so that you may have joy. How's your joy meter today? You have joy? Here's the thing. If you've lost your joy, it's not because somebody took it from you. You gave it away. That's what Satan likes to do. He likes to steal your joy. In fact, he just gets you to hand it over to him. It's because that order, some of us have Yaj, yourself, others, and Jesus, or Yajo, right, or yourself, Jesus, and others. No, it needs to be Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I love how pure Jesus is. I love how pure the Word of God is. See, I grew up religious, right? I grew up in a church that was very much into the show. But there was something off about it. There wasn't that clean purity of the Word of God. We didn't teach the Word of God. We didn't study the Word of God. And so I was taught that I needed to appease this God by being good. But God was mad at me. And I just tried to do good things to get him to not be mad at me. Well, God isn't mad at us. See, God loves us. Right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever, right? Anyone here a whosoever? Some days I struggle with election. I don't think I'm elect, but I think I'm a whosoever. Whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It's a free gift. But it's just clean. There's no guile in God. You know, sometimes one of the things I had to struggle with in my early walk was, you know, the concept of God the Father. Anyone here have a perfect father? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. I know I didn't. So I kept thinking God the Father was going to be like my human father, which I love my father dearly. However, he didn't have all the information. So there was problems. Dad wasn't always there. Dad was always, you know, I was always last on Dad's list. Had some daddy issues, as the world would call it. And I brought those issues into my walk with God. I'm like, I'm only going to see my dad on the weekends, and we're going to just go camping and fishing and then end up eating cold french fries in the bar that night while he gets drunk? No. See, God's a perfect father. And I needed to see what perfection looked like. And walk in that. Oh, wow, this is a... Everything God does in my life is for a reason. It's perfect. It's clean. Right? God isn't trying to set me up for failure. God isn't trying to hate on me. He settled that issue at the cross. But he's also a tough father. God disciplines those he calls a son or daughter. But there is no darkness in God. What is darkness? Darkness is absence of light. You don't turn the dark switch on. You turn the light switch on. Right? And God, just think of when God came into your life, how dark it was. I just remember I was at the bottom of the bottom, right? When you could see the grain in the wood barrel where you're just kind of floating to the bottom. God allowed it to get so dark in my life so that I could see how bright he was. There was no other shiny objects left in my life for any of my attention to be drawn. I was trying to just drown myself out. And the Lord was just like, all he did was light a light switch in my life. And I'm like a moth, right? What moth is, ooh, pretty light, you know? It felt so good that there was a light beckoning me to the cross. Verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is going to give us a couple little hints to spot a fake. See, the Gnostic teachers were coming in and saying, we're super spiritual. We're super Christians because we do this, we do that. But the ultimate litmus test isn't what we say in our walk with Christ. It's how we apply it, how we live it. How does what we know about God and the Bible make us more like Jesus? And so these Gnostic teachers were coming in and they had all the right things to say, but then they're going to the bar afterwards and cheers, big ears. You know, they were sleeping with their girlfriends. They were partying. They were living in licentiousness because, hey, what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. God's forgiven you. It's okay. If it feels good, do it. Why would God give you this passion if he doesn't want you to fulfill it? No, no. There are avenues to fulfill those passions. And then there's just some passions because we're sinners. Right? Some of us like the taste of trash. I don't know why. I mean, my dogs like trash. You know, they like good food too. But the thing is, well, we can be dogs like that. We can return back to what is gross and forbidden because we're sinners. But there is no darkness in God. But it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Who's the first person we lie to? Ourselves. Self-deception. What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean just go to church and read the Bible? I mean, going to McDonald's, does that make you a cheeseburger? Whatever we get here, we need to apply to our lives. We need to do something with it. We can easily walk in darkness. You know, there's the Christians that for 6 days a week, they're out sowing their wild oats, and then on the seventh day, they're praying for crop failure. Right? Man reaps what he sows. God's not going to be mocked. You can't go out and not do anything with this. We need to live it. But if you were on trial for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would people come up to you and you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. They go, really? Really? No. That's not a good thing. You know, those who seek to live a godly, righteous life shall be persecuted. A good sign of your walk with Jesus is when they stop inviting you to the parties, when they make fun of you at work, right? When they just avoid you. That's a good sign, right? That just means there's something different about you that they're just not able to comprehend yet. There is no darkness. And you find, like Moses went up the mountain and he went and had a face-to-face discussion with the glory of God. And he came down, and what did he do? He put a veil on his face. His face shone with the glory of God. And that's us. When we spend face time with God, we're going to radiate. Just like the sun radiates against the moon. The moon doesn't create its own light, does it? It reflects the light from the sun. You and I are like the moon. We just reflect the glory of God to other people. Is it being seen? Are people seeing your relationship with God? And sometimes as we feel our glory is fading, we do put the veil, right? Our sin will kind of mar that reflection. We put a smudge on the mirror. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light. Think of it this way. Let's say in your house you have it dimly lit with 40-watt light bulbs. After a while, you're like, man, this ain't dirty in here. Then you put the 100-watt ones, and you're like, holy smokes, look at all the dust. One of the things you're going to find as you walk with the Lord, you're going to walk in the light of his glory, and that light is going to expose the flaws on you. You're going to find that you're going to be like, Lord, I'm yucky, right? See, when you were walking in the darkness, you couldn't see the wart and the mole on your face. You couldn't see the booger dried to your nose, right? You couldn't see the coffee spilled on your shirt. But now that you're in the light, you're like, ooh, I'm a pig. I'm a mess. That's a good place to be. You know, one of the things, I've been walking with the Lord only for like 13 years. And I'm a pastor, I'm in ministry, and all I've ever noticed year after year is how unworthy and how sinful. In fact, I don't even feel faithy in the morning. I struggle with the idea of how should a pastor act? I don't know. I just feel like I'm dirty. I feel like I'm unworthy. And the Lord's like, yeah, it's because you're in the light. I was walking open and honest and transparent about myself. And the Lord was exposing the sin in my life. Why? Because it's a setup for verse 9. We'll get there. This is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from some sin. No, it says all sin. You walk in the light so that you can go and take the bath. You come to church, right? Some people feel they can't come to church because they're full of sin. Well, do you take a shower before you take a bath? Well, Marcus should some days. But really, do you take a shower before you take a bath? No, the point of church is to jump in. Jump into the blood. Get cleaned up. Right? When you walk in the glory of God, it's going to expose you for who you are. But that's the same reason people don't come to church, is because they don't want to be exposed. First and foremost to themselves, they don't want to be honest with themselves. Right? I don't want to be honest with myself. That's why I only look in the bathroom mirror. The upstairs mirror gets no FaceTime. I don't want to look at my food blister. Right? I don't. But that's how we are spiritually. Sometimes we just don't want to look at that stuff. Because we feel condemned. Because Satan's right there to condemn you and go, look at you, you dirty little piggy. Well, it's always been there. You're born into sin. You were conceived in sin. You were a sinner. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner, right? A car thief, stealing a car doesn't make you a car, or a car thief. Stealing a car reveals that you're a car thief, right? We all have a different flavor of sin. So as you walk with the Lord, you're going to look into the mirror of God's Word, and you're going to see how gross your life really is. But it's to drive you to the sanctification process of God's Word, to the blood of Jesus, right? Because in verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is how we lie to ourselves. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Nobody's a good person, right? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just because your sin is better than the sin of the guy sitting next to you doesn't make you better. I mean, we're all in this together, right? We're all in the principal's office. Okay? But we have to be careful how we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we have sin in our life that we like it so much, we put little candles on it, put a little wood shelf, we decorate it, you know? And then the Lord comes in and goes, I need that. I need this pride. I need this self-conceit. I need this self-promotion. I need this selfish attitude. I need to use your mouth and my hands and your feet for my glory. And then we go, no, God, our favorite prayer. See, I find in my walk with the Lord, the early days, getting rid of drugs and alcohol and fornication, that was easy, really easy. But the sin I'm dealing with now, oh, it's those little sins. Oh, but Lord, this is me. God made me like this. And he says, die, mister. Get on that altar. We're going to kill this in you. When God takes the ability to even be your own provider, oh, that's a great one. When you walk with the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to provide everything for me. I want you to just take care of me. And then the money stops flowing in, right? And you're like, I thought you were going to give me more money. And the Lord's like, well, you said I could provide for you. Are you not happy with my provision? Are you not happy with what I'm going to give you? And then you realize how self-absorbed you are, right? How self-sufficient you are. Oh, self-sufficiency. You ever feel like you just don't have enough money and you don't have enough time? Well, it's because God's showing you. You're using your money and your time and your resources on your favorite person. You. He's going, I want to provide for you so you can provide for others, and then you can glorify me. But when you find yourself where the thumb of God comes on the sin in your life, what do you do with it? It says right here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. Some of us come from the church where you had to go in the closet with the old guy, tell him you didn't do dishes, and then he told you to say two prayers over and over again. Right? Remember that? Some of you guys probably grew up in that church. Church of the Funny Hat. That's where I grew up. But confession. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. And confession is just to agree with God. God will expose you and say, look at little piggy. You got a little jelly on the corner of your mouth. The only thing we need to do when we're caught red-handed with our hand in the cookie jar with grape soda all over the floor and chocolate crumbs all over the place, right? And the Lord turns on the kitchen light and go, look it. What do you do with it? Do you scurry back into the dark and finish eating your chocolate cake and drinking your grape soda? Or do you go, Lord, take me in, clean me off, right? Confession. We agree with God. When He convicts you of sin, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit convicts you. Convicts you, you need more God. Condemnation says you need to run. Conviction says, come to the Lord. Come into the light, Carol Ann. Some of you guys know that. What do you do when the Holy Spirit reveals the sin in your life? You confess it. You just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're right. Because oftentimes we're the last to know we're a sinner, right? Everyone else sees it. And when the Lord shows it to you, you're like, oh, right. But the cool thing is, it says He will cleanse you of what? All unrighteousness. What does all mean in Greek? All. Everything. Every part. Have you recognized the unrighteousness in your life this week? See, there's nothing you can do about it, right? You realize you can't try to be a better Christian. Do or don't do. There is no try, right? But you can't even be a good Christian in your flesh, right? We try to erect these little legalistic standards, these laws in our life. I never and I always, right? When you start saying, and I never and I always, you just created a law, right? Adam and Eve had two laws in the garden, right? Don't eat the forbidden fruit and, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And the very next chapter, they're getting kicked out. Then Moses gets the Ten Commandments. They couldn't do two. Why do they need eight more? Well, we know the law is a schoolmaster. Right? Like Pink Floyd, The Wall. Remember that guy with the stick? Schoolmaster is slapping your hand going, hey, knock it off. Right? And the law brings death. It shows you, hey, you need something outside of you to deal with you. And that is Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is going, come to the blood. Come take the bath. Come and get cleansed of all unrighteousness. But it begins with confession. It's one thing, though, to just say, yeah, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is who I am. You know, I can't help it. One of the things as a Christian, if you've been born again, if the Holy Spirit's in you, the word I can't needs to be scrubbed from your vocabulary. It really means I won't. But I find there's affections in my life that I can't control. And I say I can't on purpose. That my mind and my heart is so set on certain things. And when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I go to the Lord and say, Lord, please create in me a clean heart. Clean me out. I invite you in. Scrub-a-dub-dub. I mean, there's parts of your back you can't reach. You need a brush, you know. I mean, just think of it in just carnal terms. But Christ is trying to clean us all up. See, practically, we talk about that. If you're born again, you are clean. Positionally with God. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You're going to heaven. Well, some of us understand there's just some sin there. We got to deal with it. How do you know there's sin in your life? What are two evidences of sin in your life? Well, sin does two things. It keeps you from other people, and it keeps you from God. And I find there's times in my life when I'm committing sin, I call it my recovery time, where I'll sin, and then it takes me like 2 to 3 days to go back to pray or read my Bible. You ever been there where you're like, I'm not going to read that thing. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I can't go. I can't go to church this Sunday. Gosh, I blew it last night. They'll smell the liquor on my breath. Oh, they'll see the hickey on my neck or whatever. That's precisely when you need to go to church. You ever notice, like, the day Satan's trying to tell you to not go to church? That's like the day you need to be there, even earlier. There's been times where I know Satan's tried to chase me out of the church because of my flesh or whatever. And I've just been like, oh, I got to get to church. And I get to church and there's that special message there for me. But we walk in the light, we expose our warts and our flaws and all the blackheads and all that stuff. And Then the Lord's like, well, let me clean that. Let me wipe that from you. Let me do it. That's the beauty of grace. Grace is letting God do that for you. But our pride says, no, I'll do it. I'll be a better Christian myself. No, this is your spiritual bar of soap, Christian. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you of sin, go to the Lord and say, yeah, I agree. Because we have this adversary we know as the devil, and he's known as what? The accuser of the brethren. You know, when you blow it, Satan's there going, oh, look at you. Oh, look at you. You are a bad, bad Christian. You can't be a Christian and do that. Oh, what are people going to say about you? He's accusing you. And you know what? The problem is the accusations are correct. They're accurate. Satan often, to discourage me, just gives me a mirror and says, oh, look at you. Little piggy. Well, you can either believe that, or you can believe what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. Did you know that? Look at a map. When does east and west begin? You can't tell. But you can tell when north and south begin, right? We have the north and the south pole. But on a map, you don't know where east and west begin and end. It's just an abstract concept. And that's the same thing. God looks at our sin and goes, I can't see sin. I just see the blood of Jesus on your life. Right? You're clean. But Satan wants to render you ineffective by giving you this negative press report, which is true. But when you just agree with Satan, when he goes, hey, look at you, you go, you're right. But I got a good lawyer. He took care of that for me. You got Jesus. You got the advocate. You know, as a Christian, you know where the worst place to live is? The past. How many of us are in bondage today? Right now, just think of the one sin in your life that you think God can't forgive you for. Think of it. Did Jesus die for that too? Jesus died for all your sins. You know, there's only one sin God can't forgive. What is it? Rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says all manner of sins are forgiven of a man. All. Except one. But if you made that decision for Christ, and not just a verbal decision, oh, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I'll see you at the bar tonight. No, it's He's now your Lord and your Savior. And when you have a Lord, you have someone who's the boss of you. But we have a good boss. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Back to the I'm good enough statement. You're going to find, Christian, it's a good spot to be when you feel a little bit unworthy. Yeah, you are. I'm unworthy too, but we don't stand before the Lord based on our worthiness, do we? We stand based on His grace. I love Genesis. It talks about where God created Adam. God placed Adam in the garden. You know why? Because Adam wasn't going to ask anybody for directions. He couldn't. There was nobody else. Adam couldn't find the garden. Right? He's a man. So God had to create Adam a wife so he could ask for instructions. Gave him a helpmeet. Why? Because Adam needed help. But what's the theme in that? God. God created, God placed, God gave. Then God kicked him in the butt and said, you're out, mister. And then he said, God covered them with the skins of the animals and covered their sin. Who gets the hero story in there? That's Jesus. That's God. He gets all the glory because He knew what He was getting into with us. Hey man, we have an affectionate saying in this church. Carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. It's a term of endearment. We go up to each other, hey, carnal, wretched, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. Because we are. I can barely say it once slowly. But the good news is, my little children, in verse 1 of chapter 2, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He writes this so it doesn't say that you're going to stop sinning, because guaranteed, we're going to sin today again. We are. But what it's indicating is we can stop living a sinful lifestyle, a lifestyle driven by the flesh. We don't have a flesh-driven life anymore. We have a spirit-led life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It comes in and it just leads us gently like a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. But he wrote this so you don't have to sin anymore. Isn't it nice to have the correct information? It's like when you get one of these things, the greatest source of frustration in my life is this. Until I read the directions. I got to go online and read the cheats. Like, how come my battery keeps dying? How come I can't check my email? And then you read the instructions and you go, oh, this thing was turned off or this thing didn't reset. Right? We were playing with Debbie's phone last night and it was just, she didn't see me punching it. And I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to read the instructions here. And that's it for us is when we read the instructions, we don't have to mess up anymore. You know, Christians get caught up into when we give an opportunity to speak or we give an opportunity to share with people. We talk about like all these things we failed and messed up at. Okay, yeah, great. We've all messed up. When you testify and when you share with people, tell them what you're doing now. Right? Back to the original testimony. You no longer sin. I have victory now because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you want that too? We lived in a threeplex, and we had the Girls Gone Wild being filmed downstairs. We had a bunch of college girls down there. And three single guys, we'd come home at night, and they're just raging, partying down there. And we were the Jesus freaks. Three Christian guys. And these girls are like, hey, Jesus freak, you're God, and this and that, and blah, 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 and the Bible's stupid. And I just walked up to one of them, one of their boyfriends. And I said, you don't like the Bible? No, it's made by man. I'm like, well, let me share a verse with you. And I showed him in Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I took him to this verse and I said, if you confess your sins to God, He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Do you not like that? He says, that's pretty good. It's in the Bible. And I walked away. You don't need to defend your sword. You use it. You know what I mean? You just kind of pop the pin on the grenade and go, hey, catch. I'll see you later. The Word of God's going to do what it's going to do. But here's the thing. We have this advocate. Anyone here have to go down to the official Calvary Chapel courthouse and have the official Calvary Chapel public defender? We have our own lawyer. He just doesn't know it yet. But some of us are worried when we go to court that our legal counsel isn't going to be adequate. See, we have an adequate legal advisor named Jesus Christ. See, as we're talking about, Satan's going to come into your life and condemn and criticize and just beat you down. But what you need to do is say, hey, go talk to my lawyer. Go talk to my advocate. Right? We have this great high priest in heaven who's at the right hand of the Father interceding, going, look at Dad, I brought them home with me. Can I keep them? They're mine. Look at it. Oh, okay. Yeah, I can come in. But Jesus was the fancy word, propitiation for our sin. What does that mean? He was the payment for the wrath that you and I deserve. God in His justice needed to punish sin. And Jesus satisfied His justice. See, God didn't just sweep your and I's sin under the mat. He put it on His Son. See, before Jesus resurrected, He had to die. And when He died, the earth went black. And He cries out. He says, why have you, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, before that, Jesus said, Father, Abba. But when God turned His back on Him, He said, my God. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. A divine exchange took place. You and I were brought close to God into the throne room of grace when Christ died. See, Jesus didn't, like some people teach Jesus had to go to hell and pay for your sins. No, He took the beating on the cross. Then He came back to life. Woohoo! Right? We have this advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I believe every sin that was ever committed by every person that has ever lived went on the cross with Jesus. Imagine that. All the people that Hitler killed, all the people ISIS is killing, all the sin in my life, all the sin in your life, Jesus took that upon himself, except for that one sin, rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But that's the true good news. You can take that to your friends, because some people honestly don't believe that Jesus could possibly forgive them. Share that. Use this verse when you're just ministering to somebody who's just defeated by the sin in their life. God can't possibly love me because of X, Y, and Z. No, 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 no. He paid for it. Now enter in. Some people teach that Jesus only died for a certain amount of people on this earth. What kind of good news is that? That's not good news. No, he died for everyone. For God so loved the world that whosoever. I like that term, whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I'm just a Joe Schmuckatelli, you know, I'm just whoo-hoo. Yeah. He is the propitiation. But that's the beauty. That's the beauty is we don't have to sin anymore. It's done. It's paid for. We're free. We write this, little children, that you may not sin because you have a good lawyer. But don't interpret it as this. I'm going to go out and party today and then call my lawyer later. No, 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 no. Wrong way to interpret it there, bucko. See, here's what happens. I'm going to end on this note because we're going to get into this more next week. Liberty versus license. They're not license. Liberty versus legalism. Liberty says you can do whatever you want. Legalism says don't touch, don't handle, don't, you know, monkey see, monkey do, monkey hear, blah, 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 right? That's what the Gnostics were teaching. Either you stop doing this to be spiritual or you keep doing this and it doesn't matter because you're already right with God. But it's both bondage. When you just live for yourself and do whatever you want, you ever find that it's just like a burden on you? You just get into the rut? Or if you get into a form of Christianity where you're now a Pharisee, where, oh, you tithe 10% of every little coriander seed in your life and you make it to church on time and you stay late and you're just this godly, righteous example, and then you realize there's sin in your heart, and then you just beat yourself up and you try to be more Christian-y. That's just another form of bondage, too. You know why people don't like us? We're comfortable, right? Christianity is a crutch. Uh-uh. It's an intensive care unit, right? That's it. Grace. We can be who we are, warts and all, as we walk in the light. You know, some of you guys know I'm not really hard like a lot of churches are. They give you kind of like a three strikes and you're out. Well, if you don't stop and you don't stop, no, 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 no. How much grace do you need? The Bible says bear up with the failings of the weak. We're all growing out of certain sin, and this is a great church to do that in, right? I mean, look at us. I'm probably the biggest mess here. It's just I've learned to just deal with it off deck. You should hear the phone calls I have with my pastor. You think your phone calls with me are bad. You know, talking to another guy in ministry this weekend, and he's just like, I got a gun to my head. I'm like, wait till you take that gun and start pointing it at the other guys you're in ministry with. I'm like, welcome to the, this is what you signed up for. Let's deal with it. Let's pray for you, you know. But we have that openness, honesty, and transparency to walk in the light and be like, hey, I'm a mess. God can deal with it. We have the blood of Jesus. So don't feel bad. Learn to walk open. Learn to be honest first with yourself. Go to the Lord. Take the walk. Lord, I'm a mess. Second, have someone praying for you. I mean, before you call the cabbie to go buy you a bottle of liquor, do you call your pastor or his wife and say, hey, can you pray with me? I mean, some people I've asked that. Why do I get the call after you're in jail? Why didn't you call? You had a cell phone. You could have called me before you went over and blackened their eye. Who's praying for you? Who are you being open with? Who are you being accountable to? Do you feel that there's people you can't approach? I mean, don't feel the shame. Don't call me up thinking, oh, Ben's not going to like me. Listen, I've done it all. A couple things probably, but I'm not going to get into that. But it's like, we can deal with it. I speak the language of sin, right? If you need a warm hug and a, oh, it's going to be all right, call Michelle. I love MASH because it's a great, like, meatball surgery is kind of like ministry. Remember Hawkeye and those guys? And they were just clowns. They didn't shine their shoes. Right? But they would just take these guys and they're pulling shrapnel out of their guts and sewing up as fast as they can. That's us. Let's just get people saved and let the Holy Spirit clean them up. I just want to get them back to life, you know, and let the Word clean them out, you know. But you got to be honest. And be honest with yourself. Be honest with us. And don't feel ashamed. I mean, yeah, feel ashamed to the point where you stop doing your sin. But if you're in a problem, humble yourself and say, hey, pray with me. Pray for me. Have a prayer partner. Because it's going to get tougher. The stuff you're dealing with today isn't the hardest stuff you're going to go through. Well, it gets worse. It gets worse. And God's preparing you for that. But like I said, we read the end of the book. We win. We're not going to think about this in 100 years. So be encouraged. God's doing a work. But He's doing it in you first. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with Him. Go get cleaned up. There's nothing we can do for you, right? I can't die on the cross for sins. Someone else did. But I'm a signpost saying, go to the Lord. I tell people when they look at me, they're like, you're a pastor? I'm like, don't I give men hope? Look at my wife. Oh, she's gorgeous. How did you get one of them? Reading the Bible. So let's pray.